Jesus. Jesus, and many times in his scripture, Paul would address the church with peace. Peace be multiplied unto you. And so that is a precious, precious commodity this morning in our souls, in our lives, in our hearts. And I believe this morning that if you were able to purchase peace somewhere, there would be a long, long line. But because it's free this morning, because it just requires us to yield our bodies, to yield our members, it's almost a secret that there can be true peace in our souls and in our hearts this morning. But the scripture teaches us that it is hid from the wise and prudent. But he has revealed it unto babes, unto those who have a simple faith this morning, that peace. So thank you, Brother Marlon, for that word on peace. It truly is a precious thing this morning. So this morning I was praying about what the Lord would have me to share and ask that you pray for me. Seems like the Lord is, a couple weeks ago I went to Concord, and it seems like the Lord been laying on my heart a burden to share on investing in the next generation. How are you investing in the next generation? How can I invest in the next generation? Is it required? Is it something that's required of us? And I first want to say this morning that I believe that I'm in a room where the people, that my brothers and sisters, are investing in the next generation. I believe that this morning firmly. But yet, my burden is this morning that it is so important that I want to emphasize it again. It's something that I pray is a burden that will continue to rest upon our hearts, to lay upon our hearts. And also, having said that, I want to be first to say that we also need to have a burden for the current generation. It's not just a one generation burden here, but I believe we need a burden for ourselves, for our generation. That we be not weary in well-doing, that we do not be lukewarm, that we do not slack off, but just invest God's grace, God's wisdom in the next generation. If you want to turn over to Luke chapter 11, a couple verses there. Verse 48-50. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Jesus was assuring the Jews, the Pharisees there, he was assuring them that there was going to be requirements from their generation. And I don't know that I understand exactly what that was all meaning there, and it likely could mean us today. But it's just, I believe, stressing to me and to us that He is requiring something from our generation here. (Clears throat) And you know, Jesus had a special place in his heart for the children. He laid his hands on them and he blessed them. And he said, let the children, let them come to me. He recognized the importance of working and blessing and being closely connected with the next generation. And so that just speaks to my heart here this morning. And how can we do that this morning? How do we invest in the next generation? Also, if you want to turn over to Psalms chapter 78. Verse 1 through 8. Maybe before I read this text here, maybe we could all rise and have a word of prayer. Yes, Lord, as we have gathered here this morning to hear your word and to hear from you, Lord. We thank you for what we have heard this morning about that true peace and how that true peace comes from Jesus. It comes from yielding, surrendering to your lordship and being at peace one with another. And so help us this morning, Lord, to strive after that, to follow after peace. And as we go on to invest our time into the next generation, to the lost around us, Lord, help us this morning to be wise and help us to learn from your word this morning as you teach us. I just pray that you would take charge, edit my word here this morning, edit my lips according to your will and way, Lord, because we want to be in your will. We want to follow you all the days of our lives. And we know that time is short, and so help us to redeem the time. Pray for each soul in this room, Lord, that you would just bless us together this next time that you give us, that we could be encouraged, that we could be exhorted, that we could be drawn closer to Jesus Christ and your requirements for this generation. So we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 78, 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Which were heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. Showing to this generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. This was a command from the Lord. He said that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might be as their father, might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart right, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. This morning, part of my burden is that we all see this happening where the generation that we see coming up around us is different than the generation ago. There's many, many in this land at this point will not deny that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Yes, they may deny it with their life, but yet if you ask them pointedly, do you believe in God, the one in heaven, and His Son, Jesus Christ? Most will acknowledge that yes, they have heard that from their grandmother. They had heard it from little boys when they went to church, if not currently. And they would identify that there is a God in heaven, even though they may not know Him personally. But I believe we're coming into a generation where that will no longer be the case. When you will meet the next generation, it seems that there will be a defiance and a disbelief in God, and not acknowledging that there is a God in heaven, and He created the universe and us as humans. And so I believe that should give us more of a earnestness to implant that into our children of the majesty, the supremacy of God, the supremacy of God, and how that is going to be questioned in the coming generation. Can Stephen bring my thing up? And then this week I get a letter every few months from a man that his name is Gary Ka, and he has been kind of along the lines of prophecy, and they study a lot of what's going on in America. He used to be in the CIA, and he got converted, and he's not at the place where I, you know, would feel comfortable doctrinally, but yet I do appreciate his walk with the Lord and his zeal for the coming generation and prophecy. But anyway, I wanted to mention here as we start that as you see this hourglass, that just shows us that time passes quickly. And as we turn this over, this is you and your life. And this is those children that God has given you. They're sitting beside you this morning. And we have this time, we have this moment to connect with our children. We have this moment to impress these years. You know, some children, you know, as Marlon was referring to Jerry this morning, you know, we assume we'll have until they leave our home, those years to impress them, impress God upon their hearts. But Brother Jerry and Sister Ada, they were doing that, but they were called away before they left home. And so I think we sometimes take for granted the importance of investing in the next generation. It is such a important thing this morning. And just a few words here from this writer here. Speaking of the current generation that's coming, I hadn't read this when I had this message upon my heart, but it goes very well along with it. He says here, for those who have children and grandchildren, it's easy to look upon the new generation with a level of misgiving. So much has changed and so many troubling trends are in play. However, the problems and concerns raised in this article are not simply the domain of the millennial generation, but a measure of responsibility rests on those who are older, those entrusted with raising and influencing today's young people. Although the statistics and stories are grim, this should spur us on. We have an opportunity to befriend, teach, and guide those younger ones than ourselves, to invest in their lives with time, knowledge, and wisdom, friendship. The following article should be viewed as a wake-up call or as an opportunity. I'm not going to read the whole article, just a few points in it. And he's talking about the millennials, and for those of you who don't know what that is children born between 1982 and 2002. That's the generation that they're talking about in this article. And I realize that because of the influence of a godly home in Christ, you know, we are not as affected as those who are just in society. But yet we will be influenced as time goes on. So let us take heed. It says here, we are a society that feels entitled to everything, and we are not afraid to go into debt to get it. And unfortunately, we have passed on this entitlement mentality to the next generation. In a recent article, Jenna Abrams did an amazing job of describing the crisis that we are facing with our young adults today. And here is the excerpt. Today, I asked my followers, how would they describe millennials? And this is what I got. Lazy, thin-skinned, spoiled, selfish, undisciplined, self-absorbed, fragile, oblivious. And I can agree on this. This generation is really what you call it. But there was one description in that is most accurate. Raised by neglectful, overcompensating for inadequacy, self-serving parents. You're in charge. You insisted your children and grandchildren have to get higher education instead of taking a blue-collar job or just entering the workforce after school like your generation did. Most of you pay them for that often unnecessary higher education. You are overprotective and prevent your children from playing outside and making mistakes you had a chance to make to gain thick skin. You don't let your 12-year-old kid stay at home because they are too young, and what is wrong when your child has a conflict at school? I bet you always blame the other side, not your special child. And how you get surprised that the whole generation gets offended by facing the truth. So we can see here that their child can do no wrong. They're just a product of the previous generation, you could say. And then it says here that this generation of young adults is the most educated in our history. And yet they appear to be one of the least competent. And look at these statistics here. It says half of American millennials score below the minimum standard of literacy and proficiency. Only two countries scored worse by that measure than us. And that is Italy at 60% and Spain at 59%. These results were even worse for numeracy, with almost two-thirds of American millennials failing to meet the minimum standard for understanding and working with numbers. That placed U.S. millennials dead last for the numeracy among the studies of 22 developed countries. And then just one more short paragraph here. It says, we have raised a generation of overcuddled, self-absorbed boys and girls that have never learned how to become men and women. They don't understand how things really work. They are completely and utterly unprepared for the exceedingly difficult times that are coming. And since our education system is completely and totally dominated by progressives, our young people have had decades of liberal propaganda pumped into their skulls. And the results are absolutely frightening. For example, one survey discovered that 62% of millennials say that they are liberal, and 42% say they are socialist. A different survey discovered that more than half of all U.S. adults under the age of 30 say that they reject capitalism, which capitalism is, you could say, free enterprise. It's where someone goes out and gets a job, does something, and makes money with it. They reject that. They want a socialist movement, which means that the government controls everything. There are no private businesses. Everything is controlled by the government. And so I'm not planning to get into capitalism and socialism, but I'm just showing us the generation that is coming and what they believe. And so it did strike me, but yet, as we heard this morning, we do not fear those things because God is God is with us and He is leading us, and we have a different kingdom. We're not of that kingdom this morning. But as we go on, we know that, as you see the sand going through the hourglass in my life, your life, we know that time is short. Are we praying for the next generation, even the unborn, our grandchildren, the unborn in our own families? And I had to think, what a short time, this past Friday was 9 years ago of the accident, October the 21st of 2007. And now the oldest, Leon, is 22 years old. And he has courtship, and looks like the Lord is going to move on in their lives. And so we recognize that that time went by so quickly for me. I don't know where it went. I don't remember what happened in those 9 years. And I know some of you have, a few more than that with your children. So it just shows us here this morning that the importance of how quickly time goes, how quickly that we must, we would have passed the baton. In the Olympics, they have this this 400 meter relay race. It's kind of a sorry to erase your writing here, Marlon, but just going to show us, in light of passing on to the next generation, there's a 400 meter relay race, kind of in an oval like this. And I know this is just a race, but it's an illustration that I want of a passing the baton of, or passing the torch, you could say, of our faith. There's marks like this, and then there's another, ring. Every 100 meters, there's a line that goes all the way around like that. But it's these people can run. They can run like the wind, and they are very, very fast. But where they mess up is when they get to this next runner. A relay race is the one runner takes it 100 meters, gives it to the next one. He takes it 100 meters. And when they get to this point right here, they'll back up and run alongside and grab that baton so they can take off right at the finish line there. They drop the baton. The people with the fastest runners sometimes could easily win the race and get the gold medal. But many times they fumble it. As they're running along, they'll either trip over each other or they'll somehow drop the thing and then it's over. But so just as an illustration to us, passing on to the next generation, this precious faith that we have this morning. So I would like to look at a little bit on Hezekiah's life here next. If you want to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 20. As we look at Hezekiah here, it's kind of impressed upon me here as I read through this and studied for this message. But Hezekiah, he was a son of a wicked king, Ahaz, and he reigned over the southern kingdom of Judah for 29 years. He began his reign at the age of 25. He was more zealous for the Lord than any of his predecessors. During his reign, the prophet Isaiah and Micah ministered in Judah. And after Ahaz's wicked reign, there was much work to do. Hezekiah, he boldly cleaned house. Pagan altars, idols, and temples were destroyed. The bronze serpent that Moses made in the desert was also destroyed because the people had made it an idol. And the temple in Jerusalem, whose doors had been nailed shut by Hezekiah's own father, was cleaned out and reopened. The Levitical priesthood was reinstated. The Passover was reinstated as a national holiday. And under Hezekiah's reforms, revival came to Judah. So we can see that Hezekiah was a man of God. And he was really The Lord was using him in an amazing way. And then going on here, reading in, I'd like to read 2 Kings 20. The chapter there, it says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember me, how I walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was going out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, and I have seen thy tears, and behold, I will heal thee. And on the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." So let's just say each one of us in here has 15 years. And this is the hourglass that the Lord has given us. Just for the sake of an example, it just shows us the need for continuing to invest in our future generation. And Isaiah said, "This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered it, "It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. And at the same time, the king of Babylon sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things." I'd like to talk about that a little bit. His precious things. What are those precious things? Were they his children? You could say that king of Babylon, the world, it wants to impress. It wants to look and invest in your children. Those precious things there in verse 13. "The silver, the gold, and the spices, and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasure. And there was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not." So I believe this morning that Hezekiah had a measure of pride that was coming out here. And he wanted this king of Babylon, this unbelieving king, he wanted to show him his might. He wanted to show off, you could say. And so this morning, and then I believe this king of Babylon invested in his family. And I was thinking about that this morning. What are those precious things? And what is that king of Babylon? And how does he want to invest in our family this morning? You know, I thought of Mark Zuckerberg. He is investing in countless families this morning. Now his investment, I don't believe is worth much, anything actually. But he's doing that. He is investing, and he's making money at it. And I believe that those are things that, those precious things, you know, just as an illustration, that Hezekiah, somehow he allowed that thing to come in and take his family down the wrong road. Verse 14, "Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are mine in my house have they seen. And there is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and all which thy fathers have laid up in store unto you this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, he asked this question, is it not good if peace and truth be only in my days? Or I added the word only, but be in my days. So he asked it, you could say Hezekiah was short-sighted. He did not have a vision at this point in his life to look out. He just basically said, it's good today. I have peace and we have truth. You know, let's let it at that. And so we know what happened there with Hezekiah going on there. And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water, you know, that tunnel, that are written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah. And it says Hezekiah slept with his fathers. And Manasseh, his own son, reigned in his stead. And we know that the next chapter here says when Manasseh was 12 years old, he began to reign. And verse 2 says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So his son was lost. Those 15 years that he had, his son was lost, you could say. And I think history teaches us that Manasseh also ordered the killing of Isaiah, where he was sawn asunder. And so it just shows me here this morning that he had a beautiful beginning. At the beginning of Hezekiah's life, he tore down the altars, the idols, and he did wonderful things. So it's sobering to me that the Lord is showing us here in the scripture of those who have, I don't think it was Hezekiah's intention, but he just kind of let it happen. And when his pride of just showing, he showed his precious things to the world, the king of Babylon. And I also believe this morning that it is wise for us as we invest in the next generation to have regular times where we come before the Lord and with our family. And if we could sit down and say, sons and daughters, what are you listening to? In a given week, what is your diet of music? Sometimes we take for granted that they only listen to music that we appreciate. And let's ask, let's talk about these things and invest in their lives. I care so much about you that I care what you listen to. Because where this music's coming from, it'll take you there. And so, whether it's country or whatever it is, CCM, I believe we should invest. We should invest as fathers in this room our time in talking about the next generation. About this to the next generation. It is so important because it is the aroma of Babylon. And it will take us away. It'll take us away while this hourglass is dripping. So how can we invest in the next generation? The first one I thought of purity. The pure in heart shall see God. While we're having this conversation about music, let's have this talk about purity. I know that when I was in my teenage years, country music was a big thing in my life. And I had a believer at work one day come up to me, and he said, what are you listening to? Oh, I said, I like country music. You know, that was before I knew the Lord. And he said, well, that's sensual. And it's just not, no, it won't lead you to Christ. And I just looked at him and I thought, well, I never heard that before. And so I just, you know, I stored it in my mind. I probably listened to country music for another year after that. And then one day, you know, he told me, well, you need to listen to Christian music, or you could say the Christian radio stations, which in that day, 20 years ago, I did that, and I do believe God used it. However, that was before the CCM arena came into play, and most of it was just a cappella music, and it was a real blessing. Right at first, I didn't have an appetite for it because it was so different from what I was used to, the beating and the twanging and the tunes, you know. But it took a while for God to turn my heart. And so my burden is that we invest in purity and what are you listening to? In a given week. Now, this is not condemnation. Let's just ask the simple question. What are you listening to? Can I help you with that? Can I help you with what your diet is? I know that you can get headphones and listen to messages on your phone, and that's a blessing. But what are we listening to? And then as we go along, you know, I had to think of, you know, these two questions come in light of the hourglass. How to live. How to die. In Christ. And through that, I believe we can teach convictions. We can teach our next generation of the convictions that we appreciate. And I believe that they will, as we teach them, they will grow in their hearts. So does anyone have one to add to that? How are you investing in your generation, your children, family? Anyone have one? If I have room, I'll write them down. Anyone have something to add to that? I know there's many that could be added, but those are just a few that came to my heart. Ways to invest in the next generation. If not, that's fine. We'll just keep going here. You know, in Ephesians 6:1, it says, children, obey your parents. Because if children don't obey parents, we can't teach. That's God's heart for us. And Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, we also, since we were surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin, which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we're in a race this morning. And then going on here, if you turn over to Judges chapter 2, I want to talk a little bit about Joshua and Caleb here. Judges chapter 2, verse 6 through 15. Well, I might not read all of those for the sake of time. But in verse 8 it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." And then verse 10 says, "Another generation. And also all that generation were gathered unto the fathers, and there arose another generation after them who knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done in Israel." So I want to take us back just a little bit here. You know, Joshua and Caleb were the part of the 12 that went into the land of Canaan to check out and to spy. They were part of the 12 spies. They went in there, and there was 10 out of those that said, "Forget it. You can't do it. Those are giants in that land, and there's no way we can get in there and do anything and take that over. We'll die in the process." But there was two men out of the 12, Joshua and Caleb, and they said, they had a different spirit. And they said, "We can do it. We can do it." And you know, Moses passed off the scene, and we know Joshua was king after Moses there, or the, not a king, but he was a leader. And so they went in there, but even though they had a wonderful zeal for the Lord and an ability to teach their people and to love the Lord, we can see that after Joshua passed from the scene, the next generation did not follow. It says they went on and served other gods. And then if you go down to verse 15, the Lord was pretty upset at them, you could say. "Whithersoever they went out of the land of the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed." And then verse 16 says, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those which spoiled them." And then verse 17 says, "And yet they would not hearken unto their judges. And they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them, and turned quickly out of the way." So that's also a burden that we can see here, as we see Joshua's, the next generation just went away. So it should sound a warning to us that, you know, all is well today, but let us remember the next generation. Let's be diligent. And I also want to say at this time that I recognize that it's not just in our hands to do this work. I recognize that. I recognize it's done through faith. It's done through prayer. It's done through many, many different ways. And the Lord is the one who can make a difference through our prayers and through our faith. Yet we see that God expects us to put our hand to the plow. Then Hebrews 12:25 says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." So we can see that the Lord, you know, he speaks to us, and we want to follow his word. And we need to also remember that the enemy wants to, that hell was made for the devil and his angels, but the devil did not create hell. God created hell for those, for the devil and his angels, and also for those who will refuse to come to him and confess their sins and bow their heart and life to him. In October the 5th of 1703, there was a man born by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Just to show us a little bit of what, you know, investing in the next generation in a godly home, a godly setting. That's why we're here this morning. Jonathan Edwards, you know, he had 929 descendants. And I'm just going to abbreviate it here for today for the sake of time. But he had 430 ministers that were born out of his family. Another man lived the exact same time frame. His name was Max Jukes. He lived in New York, but he was not born again. He never believed in Christ, never believed in God. And out of his 1,026 descendants, he had 300 convicts and 509 alcoholics. What will my story look like, or yours? Something for us to ponder this morning. What is our legacy this morning? What am I going to invest in my children, grandchildren? Because I know that many times the Lord, you know, He just asks us to be faithful, and He will help us. He will do the rest. Proverbs 1 verse 8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father. Reject not the teaching of your mother." And oh, a word this morning to the mothers here. You have such an important role in your home. You have a very, very important role in your home. Sometimes I think, you know, I know the fathers are called to be the leaders of the home, but the mother is there more than the fathers, at least in the working years. And that's when most of the children are raised up. And so I just plead to the mothers here this morning, take this serious, investing in the next generation. And I know you are. I know you are. But I just want to emphasize it again because it's such an important thing. Every diaper you change, every mess you clean up, that is investing in the kingdom. Every Bible story you read to your children is an investment in the future of your children. Hide that word of God in their heart. He says if you hide the word in their heart, they will not sin. We will not sin against Him. There's 1,000 other things that I could say. Washing clothes. There's menial tasks in a home, cooking meals, doing dishes, mowing yard, and writing encouraging texts to the sisters. We need that. And I think we brothers should do more of that. Train up a child, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, teaching him to seek God's wisdom and will for his life. And it says, even when he is old, he won't depart from it. So I believe it's important that a child, when he is in those years of being formed, if you raise him up for the glory of God, when he is 22, I believe, even though he, you know, if they decide to maybe walk away a bit or whatever, I believe that that's teaching us that they will come back. And just the importance also, I think I want to emphasize, of just being plugged in your local church. I believe that is so important. You know, there are studies been done of families that are just an occasional church goer. And the ratio of those families, as children staying faithful, is very small. So let us be faithful in those things this morning. Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. "But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned, and of which you are convinced, holding tightly to the truth, knowing from whom you learned them." And how from childhood you have been known the sacred writings, the Hebrew scriptures, and which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ. Surrendering our entire selves to Him and having absolute confidence in His wisdom, power, and goodness. That was the Amplified there. But this morning, I believe it is so important to just continue in those things that we learned from a childhood and see. There again, it teaches us that teaching them to our children, it will take root and it will make a difference. In a few verses in 2 Timothy 1, starting in verse 6, it says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And in verse 5 there, just speaking of going on and passing the next generation, says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So we can see the succession there of just taking the faith, and how if you pass it on, we pass it on to our children, it will go to the next generation. And if you want to turn over to Matthew 25, thinking of the talents. Verse 14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 children, and to another 2 children, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Now I put the word children in there, and it says talents, and I believe this. So this morning, for the sake of an illustration, I'm going to use this as our children. Maybe a bit out of context there, but so our children are given to us, and we can read as you go on down. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read this chapter, but we can see here how the Lord required things of these people, of these stewards. He wanted stewardship, and we can read on down there where the ones who did what, you know, God's will with the ones they had, He gave them more. And the ones who buried them in the ground, He took them away. And so I just want to emphasize to us there again how the Lord wants us to recognize the talents that we have in our families through the gift of children, and use those as the talents from the Lord in whatever way He would have us to. And it's, you know, the Lord says that, you know, He gives and He takes. So we don't know how long we'll have them. That's not my point here at all. My point is that if we receive a child from the Lord, a talent, that whether it's one day, you know, if some of you sitting here have had children that never lived. And so, but each one of those are talents from the Lord. So may we be faithful in the talents that God gives us. And one of the challenges that I face, and all of us here this morning, also with our children that the Lord has invested to us, that we don't spoil. That's a lot easier said than done. But by giving them always what they want all the time, it will just make them spoiled. And they won't do well as they grow in life, as they go into marriage, as they go into church life. Someone who always gets their way, they don't know how to act when finally one day they won't get their way. And so let's remember that as we raise our little children. Teach them they don't always get their way at a young age. It's much easier. And there would be people that could explain that better and have more of a to tell you about that than I do, but I do know it's true. Because we want them to depend upon the Lord and to be their protection. And as the time goes on, well, we know that they will need that foundation of Christ and a disciplined life to remain faithful. Just a few more verses here in closing. Proverbs chapter 30, 8 and 9. Remove far from me falsehood and lies, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and so profane the name of my God. And over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 to 17, in closing here. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And I also want to just share here that as we sit down and talk as a family with these points that I suggested, another one we could add is, don't be afraid of good traditions. Good traditions are good. And Paul instructed the Thessalonians here to keep those traditions. Now, wrong traditions or unbiblical traditions, that's a whole other story. But I'm talking about the biblical, based in practical teaching. Good traditions are good to have. Let's not react from that word tradition. Paul taught us that here. So may the Lord bless you all as you endeavor to invest in your family and in your neighbor's family, in your church family, and even those who you work with, the people you work with daily, invest in their lives. That is such a privilege. And so this is not just centered around this room today. This is centered wherever we go. Let's invest in the next generation. And you know, maybe sometimes we need to turn over the hourglass and hit the reset button. Say, I was going this way. And now I see the Lord is teaching me. He's showing me his ways. Let's go. Let's stay on course. And we need the help of our brothers and sisters to make it. None of us will make it alone. So may the Lord bless you all, and God be praised.